This is the revivals at Kilsyth and Cambuslang, and this is part three, read by Dr. David Macrath. This is the book written by James Robe, who was the minister in Kilsyth, to describe the revival that he experienced. Heavenly Father, bless this reading of this good, interesting book that is written by James Robe to us now, and help us to believe that the power that you came down with on Kilsyth, Cambuslang, and many other parishes in that part of Scotland at that time, Lord, that that same power is at work in us and in the world today. We know that it is throughout the world, but how we long, Father, that you would do this again in your own, in this land, Lord, in your own time, but in this land, Lord, that you bring conviction of sin, Lord, that you bring people so under the conviction of sin and agony of soul that they would cry out, what must I do to be saved? So, Lord, give strong confidence in the word of God and strong confidence in the preaching of the gospel to your ministers and to your people, Lord, that we should be servants to you, that we should be servants to the Lord Jesus Christ in this land, in this country, in this nation of the United Kingdom, even in such a day as this. And we pray, Lord, that you'd do it again. Oh, Lord, do it again. Have mercy upon us and upon this land. And above all, Lord, glorify your name and glorify your Son. And this we ask in his precious name. Amen. James Robe, Chapter 2, Coping with Revival. Though I am far from thinking the way I have used to be the very best, and from proposing it as a rule to any, seeing that by experience I have found out some mistakes in my management, which I afterwards rectified, and others possibly in perusing this may observe more, yet the success I had therein, and the hope that it may be useful at least to some of my younger brethren, when they shall be called, as I pray they may be soon, to this pleasant service, induceth me to think to give the subject of this chapter. When the first extraordinary awakening of numbers took place in this congregation, though I knew the objections made against the outcries at Cambuslang, and the bodily distresses many were under there, and was satisfied in my own mind that there was nothing in these objections, yet when I heard these outcries and saw the bodily distresses some of the awakened were under, it proved at first very uneasy to me. It appeared unpleasant, yea, even shocking. I therefore resolved that as soon as any fell under remarkable distress, they should be carried out of the congregation into a separate place I had provided for them, and appointed some of the elders to carry them off accordingly. I also prayed that if it were at the holy will of God, he would bring them to a sight of their own sin and danger, without these bodily distresses, which were so unpleasant to behold, so distressing to the people themselves and offensive to several. The Lord in a little time discovered to me my error and imprudence in this. For after I had conversed for some time with the distressed, I found the distress of their minds to be so great as could not but naturally have such effects upon their bodies. I inquired at many of them what they apprehended and felt in their minds before they fell a-trembling, cried out, or fainted. They told me that they were under dreadful apprehensions of the terrible wrath of God due to them for their sins, especially for their slighting of Jesus Christ by unbelief. This view made easy what before was shocking to me. I looked upon it as the effect of a due regard to the wrath of God, which sinners in a state of nature are under and liable to. I beheld them as enemies to the King of Glory, falling under him, riding in his glory and majesty, and making his arrows sharply pierce their hearts. I found also that the congregation, instead of being disturbed with their outcries, were more disturbed by carrying them off, and the people's attention much lessened in hearing the word. Several left the place of hearing and went there where the distressed were to gaze upon them. It was also a considerable inconvenience when there were no ministers here to direct and comfort the distressed, as they were left with those who could give them no assistance. The number of the awakened were much diminished, and came soon to be very few. I observed that some were awakened while they had the distressed in their sight, and heard exhortations given in the place where they were convened. From this I was persuaded that the example of others under spiritual terrors and distress was one of the means the Lord was pleased to make use of to bring beholders to consider their own state and way, and to attend more carefully to what they heard from the word of God. Several of the awakened told me that they were brought to a concern about their souls by such a reasoning as this within themselves. These people under so much distress are far from being so great sinners as I have been and am. How stupid and half-hearted then am I, who am altogether unconcerned? And if they be afraid of the wrath of God, I have far greater reason to be so. There appeared to me nothing more unreasonable in making use of the example of the distressed to make other secure sinners afraid of sin and the wrath of God than there is in the law punishing crimes publicly to make others afraid to commit them. I was also convinced that it was sinful in me to wish or desire that the infinitely wise and sovereign Lord should order his own work in another way than what pleased himself. There were also some brethren who did not think the way I had taken to remove the distressed to be the best, and therefore after some weeks' trial I altered it. I am now of opinion, after all that I have seen and experienced relating to this work, that it is best to leave the distressed to their liberty and in the congregation, if they incline, until it be dismissed. No mean that Providence puts in our hands is to be omitted that hath a tendency to awaken secure sinners. As to preaching the word of God upon work days, I resolved at first only to have it upon the Wednesday, which we accordingly had. Some days we had three sermons, sometimes two, and at other times one, as the Lord provided instruments. Thus we continued for some weeks. I observed an uncommon earnest inclination in the people of all sorts to hear the word of God. I could not reasonably think that this would last long, and therefore I thought myself warranted, from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have the word more frequently preached to them while they were so pressing and eager to attend it. What determined me further to this was that the word of the Spirit was at no time now unsheathed, but some were cut to the quick by it, as also in other congregations, where weekly sermons were not set up but seldom kept. The people were awakened, and this good work went on, but slowly. I therefore embraced every opportunity of stranger ministers coming to the place to give sermon to the people, and that they who needed rather a bridle than a spur in hearing might not be hindered if in their necessary worldly affairs these sermons were ordinarily in the evening when the day's work was near an end. These occasional sermons were never without some good fruit in awakening secure sinners, and also in comforting some who had been formerly awakened. I have never to this day heard of any parents or masters in this congregation who complained that their children or servants were drawn away from their duty by these means. Yea, this every day I made inquiry at some husbandmen living in different parts of the parish, if now, when the harvest has begun, they observed any part of the work and labour in the parish undone or farther behind through the frequent attendance upon public ordinances or by the means of the many awakened and spiritually distressed in the congregation. They replied that there was no such thing to be seen, as also that they had heard the poorest say that their work went better than ordinary, and that they found not any lack. They observed also that their hay harvest, which is a considerable labour in the parish, was got a third part of time sooner over than ordinary, and noticed the singular goodness of God therein. As to the doctrines I preached in the congregation or elsewhere, there was as much as possible a mixture of the law and the gospel in the same sermon, and I observed such compositions most blessed of God. The formerly converted and the awakened who had made progress were, I perceived, most affected with the sweet truths of the gospel. I have seen the congregation in tears and crying out when the gospel of grace from Mount Zion, without any express mixture of the terrors of the law, was preached. It is true indeed that several of the awakening have had their spiritual distress increased thereby, as also some of the secure have been awakened. But then it was from their being convinced that they had as yet no interest in these glorious blessings, and so were miserable, and that it would be the worst part of their eternal misery to be deprived of them. And thus it was as terrible to them to hear heaven preached of as hell, seeing they saw themselves shut out from it by their unbelief. I observed that the far greater part of every public audience were secure, unconcerned and fearless, and therefore I preached the terrors of the law in the strongest terms I could, that is to say, in express scripture terms. I feared to daub or deal slightly with them, but told great and small that they were the children of the devil while they were in the state of unbelief, and that if they continued so to the end, in our Lord's plain terms, they would be damned. I resolved that I would cry aloud and not spare, and preach with the seriousness and fervour that became me, as knowing that my hearers must either be prevailed with or be damned, and that they might discern as I was in good earnest with them and really meant as I spoke. And lest any should ascribe the effect of these sermons to the subject, I observed to my hearers frequently that they had often heard all these truths preached to them with as great keenness without any such visible effect. I could instance and show sermons containing the terrors of the law that I have preached many years ago without known success, but which I have again preached now in weaker terms with great success, so that all might see that it is not from man but the Spirit of the Lord that there is so great a difference as to efficacy. I looked up and saw what I never saw before, the fields already ripe unto harvest. I heard the Lord of the harvest commanding me to put in my sickle and reap. I considered that I had now put into my hand an opportunity that was not to last long, the harvest being the shortest time of labour in the whole year, and therefore I resolved to bestir myself and attend wholly to this very thing. I looked upon my pulpit work, though great, as but a small part of my task. I knew that several of the awakened were ignorant, that all of them needed particular direction, instruction and consolation under their sharp convictions, and much wanted under the conduct of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual guide to direct them to faith in Jesus Christ, to which they were shut up. I appointed therefore Monday, Tuesday, Thursday and Friday for the awakened and spiritually distressed to come to me for the aforesaid purposes, which they did, assiduously and diligently from morning to night, the same persons sometimes coming to me not only twice in the week, which was ordinary, but oftener, yea, even upon Saturdays, which I often grudged, but durst not send those away who had come from a distance without conversing with them. At this time I could not allow myself to be diverted from this attendance by any visitants coming to my house, ministers or others. I was also greatly assisted by some ministers and preachers who stayed with me for some time, particularly at the beginning of this work, Mr. Young, preacher of the gospel, who had been much at Camber Slang, and had great experience and skill in dealing with the distressed, was greatly helpful to me. But of all the others, the Reverend Mr. Gillespie, minister of Carnock, was most remarkably God's send to me. He came to me upon the Monday before the Lord's Supper was given in the congregation and stayed 10 days. Both of us had as much work among the distressed as kept us continually employed from morning to night, and without him it would have been impossible for me to have managed the work of that week. Without such dealings with them, humanly speaking, many of them must have miscarried or continued much longer under their spiritual distress. It is very true that God will devise means to bring home his banished, as I have seen, but where there are ministers, these are the outward means. If people in distress will not use them, they themselves are to blame, and they cannot expect a desirable outgate. And if we will not apply ourselves diligently to the care of distressed souls willing to make use of us, the Lord will provide without us, that his own elect shall not miscarry, but woe be to us, their blood, as well as those who shall miscarry, will be required at our hands. I was not without temptations to slacken my hand. Both my own mind and others who wished me well said, "Spare thyself." I was afraid my body would not stand through, and others told me I should take care of my health. But when I considered my natural temper, that it must be employed somehow, and that I had spent nearly as much time in reading, I thought I could suffer no more by this application, and had not so much to fear from it as from any other constant sedentary employment. But most of all, I was influenced from the consideration of the Lord's call to this service, that my time, health, and life were in his hand, and that I had dedicated all to his service and glory, that he had promised needful strength, that he would preserve my health and life so long as he had use for them, and that it would be highly unreasonable for me to desire it longer, and I resolved not to spare myself. It became soon the pleasantest work ever I engaged in. I found the distressed profiting under the means of grace by the Lord's blessing, first coming to hate sin and mourn for it out of a regard to God, and pressing after an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It diverted me to see young and old carrying their Bibles with them, and either reading some passage that had been of use to them, or looking out and marking some passage I recommended to them. The world appeared changed to me, as I noticed to them, for when I came to their doors once or twice in a year to catechise them, the least trifle hindered their attendance. But now they were glad to come twice or thrice a week, and greedy to receive instruction. And what cold soul would not have rejoiced at such a change, and welcomed them in the name of the Lord? Though I was wearied when I went to bed, yet like the labouring man, my rest was sweet to me. The Lord gave me the sleep of his beloved, and I was refreshed by the morning. And now after labouring so much for nearly these 4 months, and preaching more than at any time for a whole half year, I mentioned it the praise of my master's goodness. My body is like those of Daniel and the three children, fatter in the flesh than when I began, and my bodily ails nowise increased. The way of the Lord hath been my life and strength. After sermon, those who were awakened that day were convened in my barn. Sometimes they were spoken to altogether, either by myself or some other minister, if any happened to be with us, as also we prayed with them. This, as was observed already, had frequently, by the blessing of God, effect upon the bystanders, some being awakened by seeing the distressed and hearing the exhortations given in the barn. At other times, when I could not attend upon this, and there were no other ministers, some of the elders were sent to pray and sing psalms with them. They were then by the elders brought to me, into my closet, one by one, or if there were many, two or three at a time. If they were able to give an account to themselves, I inquired when they came first to be so deeply concerned about the state of their souls. what was the occasion of it, and what they had heard that made the first impression upon them, after which I gave them some general exhortations and directions suitable to their particular case, as the Lord was pleased to help. The general exhortations and directions I gave them were to be very thankful to God, and bless him who had sent his Holy Spirit to convince them of sin because they believed not upon Christ, and to make them sensible of their lost state, that they might be delivered to entertain a constant fear lest their convictions and uneasy sense of their sin and danger should go off without conversion and coming to Christ by faith, seeing this had befallen many who had been under greater and longer distress than many of them yet were, and that if this happened to them, their case would be worse and more dangerous than it was before. And therefore they should take good heed that they resist not the convictions of the Spirit, but listen to them and admit them to take possession of their soul, that they need not be overwhelmed, for how great soever their sins were, if they would repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised to have mercy upon them and save them, and that they must not be too impatient for comfort or too hasty to catch it, but that they must stay God's time and wait upon him patiently in a diligent use of means for a good issue. I prayed with them and so dismissed them, without being more particular with them for the first time. Several of them, through the greatness of their anguish, were not able even to attend to such short and general directions. I recommended it to strangers to apply frequently to their own ministers for instruction and direction under their spiritual distress, trusting that there would be no minister, wherever they were awakened, who would not make them welcome, instruct and direct them to Jesus Christ. I endeavoured yet to persuade myself that the jealousy some of the distressed entertain of a bad reception is groundless. It were to be wished that ministers who hear of any such in their congregation would inquire after them, desire them to come to them from time to time, and thereby convince them that their jealousies are groundless, that they compassionate their case and are ready to assist them under the pangs of the new birth, that they may not miscarry. Nothing so tender as an afflicted conscience. Those who have it must be tenderly dealt and borne with. Let us all who are called to the holy ministry often think upon Ezekiel 34, verse 4. As to the method of my after dealing with the awakened, as they came to me from time to time, this cannot be well narrated without giving an account of the progress of the work of conviction upon them, and therefore I shall refer it to that article. I have kept a book in which from day to day I wrote down what was most material in the exercises of the distressed. This may appear an insupportable labour at first view, especially where the number of the distressed was so many, yet I found it to be very easy. It saved much time to me. An index I kept brought me soon to the part of the book where the person's case was recorded. I had then a full view of their case as it was when they were first with me. I saw what progress their convictions had made and knew where I was to begin with them, without examining their case every time from the beginning anew, as otherwise I would have been obliged to do, which would have taken three or four times more time than I needed to spend with them. It, after all, gave a full view of that whole case when it came to an issue and made me more able to judge it. I have laboured to be very cautious in pronouncing persons to be brought out of the state of nature into a state of grace. I have in many cases declared to persons that the grounds of ease and rest they took up were not solid nor good, which frequently had a good effect, and as to others, that if their exercises were such as they declared them to be, they were really the scripture qualifications and experiences of the converted, but of this more in another chapter. It made all this labour more pleasant to me that the Lord, even from the first week, brought some every week to satisfying relief by faith in the Lord Jesus. The first appearance of this filled me with tears of joy. It was in a girl about 20, the first week after the 16th of May. An abstract of her case is as follows. She formerly lived for some years in this parish, but at this time in the neighbourhood. She was first brought under some concern at Cambus Lang by hearing Luke 11, verse 21 preached upon. She was afraid the Lord had passed her by when she saw others under spiritual distress. She wondered what convictions were when she heard them spoken of and prayed for them. She was further awakened to see her sin and danger at Kilsyth upon the 16th of May. She returned to me the same week. I was greatly pleased with the progress of her convictions, with her knowledge and the longing desire she expressed after Jesus Christ. I said to her, sitting by me, "Essay to accept of the Lord Jesus Christ, bestir yourself, rise up at his call, and invite him to enter into your soul." Without intending or meaning what she did, she arose with great composure, stood and prayed in a scripture style and with such connection as no person of a public character needed to have been ashamed of before the most critical. I could discern as much of the spirit of grace and adoption in it as any prayer I ever heard. I could not recover it afterwards, but resolved that I would desire her to pray the next time she returned, for I looked upon her as having received the spirit of faith, though she continued disconsolate. Next week she returned, and I caused her to pray after I had conversed and prayed with her. She did it in a scripture style, with connection and great earnestness, acknowledging sin, original and actual. Her utter want of righteousness and the wonderfulness of God's patience towards her. She prayed for mercy to be drawn to Jesus Christ, and that she might be clothed with his white raiment, that he would speak a word in season to her weary, heavy-laden and burdened soul, and that he would give her to come to him who said, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy-laden, and I will give you rest." That Satan might have no interest in her, and that the Lord would do for her above all she could ask, think or crave, giving glory to him who liveth for ever. Sometimes in her address she said, "Sweet Jesus." She first came to sensible relief the next week in hearing a sermon I preached from John chapter 16, verse 10. In her return home by herself, these words were strongly impressed upon her. "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." She fell down upon her knees, her heart being filled with joy in the Lord and her mouth with his praise. She said that May the 16th, when she was under her greatest distress, the last verses of the 14th of Isaiah came to her remembrance. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This gave her some support and encouragement to wait upon the Lord. "There were some disorders I could not foresee, but as soon as they appeared, I was careful to destroy them in the bud and prevent them in time to come." Many, when they saw the great fears and anguish of those awakened upon the 16th of May, concluded that they were sinners above all others, and that they had been guilty of some sins more than ordinary, which came now to give them so much uneasiness. They entertained a notion that if they would confess these extraordinary sins, it would give ease to their minds and glorify God. This was followed with very bad consequences. One was that some, through these mistakes, attacked some of the awakened under their greatest agonies, and while they knew not what to do, and exhorted them to confess all their sins and tell them what they had done that so vexed them, which might turn to their ease. One poor woman who was awakened upon the 16th of May, but went home without speaking with me, came to be in such agonies that her neighbours were obliged to watch with her all night, and she, being dealt with as above, acknowledged that she had been guilty of adultery with a man she also named. She had been of an evil character, for cursing, scolding, and living ill with her husband, but nobody had suspected her of being unchaste. She was brought to me early next morning. When I heard the story, it gave me great uneasiness, but there was no preventing the spreading of it. It was reported through the neighbourhood by the morning light. I heard also of attempts of the same kind made upon some others, but without reproachful consequences. To prevent this for the time to come, I publicly instructed the whole congregation that they were not bound to confess their secret sins to any but unto God, unless in case of his bringing them to light in his providence, or in the case of wrong and injury done their neighbours, where reparation or satisfaction should be made, and brotherly forgiveness sought, or in case of great vexation of mind and want of advice for relief about some particular sin, that they should do it to some minister or prudent Christian friend, who would keep it as an inviolable secret to the day of judgment. Forbidding at the same time all to inquire into the secret sins of their neighbours, showing unto them the evil of it, and most of all their blazing abroad the secret faults of their neighbour, when it could tend to no end but the reproach of their neighbour and the scandal and offence of others. This warning by the Lord's blessing prevented any disorder of this sort for the time to come. There was another evil consequence of this mistake, that many, though at first awakened, were of blameless lives, except the aforesaid woman. Imagining that they were troubled for some uncommon sin, were thereby hardened against convictions, whilst they knew not themselves to be guilty of any sin more than ordinary. They never reflected upon the evil of the least sin, and upon the dreadful evil of rejecting Jesus Christ by unbelief, worse than the greatest sin against the law. These things were observed to them in preaching and private conferences, but I am persuaded this had no great influence until the Lord was pleased to awaken several of the young ones, of whom they could have no jealousy, that they had been sinners above all others. This served effectually to remove the aforesaid stumbling block, and several came to reason the other way, that if such young ones, comparatively innocent, were brought under such deep concern about their sin and misery, how much reason had they to be affected, let them be so ever so free from gross sins. There were some other disorders that were like to arise in this, and neighbouring congregations were timelessly noticed, rectified or prevented, and the people in this congregation came willingly under very strict and exact rules for the management of this affair. What made me in everything to use the more caution was that I was persuaded the further progress this blessed work should make, the greater opposition would be made to it, and the more Christ should triumph, the more Satan would rage, which I now see has come to pass. For Satan seemed to be astonished with the first appearance at Canvas Lang, so as not to know well by what methods to oppose it, but now recovers and rallies all his forces to make head. The seceders made the most opposition at first, but even in a fainter and wavering way, but now Nullifidians of all sorts are making head, such as Arians, who deny the supreme deity of our Lord and Saviour, and the satisfaction he hath given to the justice of God for elect sinners, Arminians, who have never been friendly to the scripture doctrine of justification by faith alone, without the works of the law, and of the sinner's regeneration and conversion by the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost, and last of all, those who cry up morality without the faith and hope of the gospel and that love to God that is engendered by it. And so, out of fondness for pagan ethics and philosophic institutions, defy our holy religion. There are strong presumptions that the anonymous pamphlets now flying so thick are from that sort, and no wonder, for the progress of this work threatens shame and destruction to all their darling principles and practices. In the chapter 2, chapter 3, which is a short chapter, less than 2 pages long. Chapter 3, the effect of the revival. The fruits of this remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit are either general, extending to the body of the people, or more particular, the awakening of many to an uneasy sight of their sin and danger, the conversion of some of those who were visibly awakened, the hopeful condition of some others of the awakened, and the reviving and attainments of former good Christians. The first of these is the subject of the chapter. Among the instances of good fruits of this work, upon the generality of the people, are the visible reformation from many open sins in their lives, particularly cursing and swearing and minced oaths, which formerly were frequent but are now laid aside. Drinking to excess is either forborne or much discountenanced. In public occasional meetings, edifying discourse hath taken the place of frothy, foolish, censorious, or otherwise evil speaking. Instead of worldly and common discourse upon the Lord's Day, there is that which is spiritual and good to the use of edifying. There is little of sitting idle at their doors and profanely strolling in the streets on that day, which was too common formerly in the town of Kilsyth. There is a general desire after public ordinances, and whereas before this I never could prevail with the best to attend the preaching of the word upon work days, and therefore could have no stated weekly day for this, they now desire it, and the generality of the people frequent it as regularly as upon the Lord's Day. The worship of God is set up and daily kept up in many families which were known entirely to neglect it aforetime. There are many societies formed for prayer in the parish, both of old and young, and these not only for persons who have been awakened at this time, but of others. Former feuds and animosities are in a great measure laid aside and forgotten, and this hath been the most peaceable summer amongst our neighbours that was ever known in these bounds. I have heard little or nothing of that pilfering and stealing that was become so frequent and uneasy before this work began. Yet there have been several instances of restitution, and some of these showing consciences more than ordinarily tender. The change of the face of our public meetings for worship it was visible. There were never such attention and seriousness to be seen in them as now. The change of the lives of the generality to the better is observed by everyone who knew the place. One observing person in the congregation said lately to me that he was sure, if there was nothing more, there was more morality among them. It is strange that some who make so much noise about morality should be such enemies to a work which hath produced so much of it in the lives of a whole countryside. Amen. And I hope that we live soon to see this in our own land again. It's quite clear that revival doesn't depend upon man, although it's important that there is gospel preaching and wise counsel from the Word of God, but it depends upon the Holy Spirit and the sovereign will of God. But we should seek God's will, and we should pray and cry out to Him to do it again in our land in these days.